We continue our series on 1 Timothy, and we turn again to chapter 4. The text tonight will be verses 6 through 8 of 1 Timothy 4, and we'll read the entire chapter. 1 Timothy 4, this is the Word of God. "Of a spirit speaketh expressly," or clearly, "in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that fear thee." Thus far we read God's word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 6 through 8. "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Let's pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching. Father in heaven, it ought to be our great desire that we would walk in godliness. We pray that through the word tonight, we would be encouraged in this, that we would be called to this, and that we would be called to exercise ourselves in godliness, that we would practice it, that we would train for it, because of how important this is as we live before thy face. So we pray, Father, that with all of the distractions that we have in this life, that we would be encouraged to get things straight and right. So use thy servant as he brings this word to strengthen us in this, but speak this word to him too, that he may experience the first fruits of bringing this word to us. Father in heaven, give us ears to hear and hearts that understand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this passage tonight, there are a couple of questions that we will be answering in the sermon. The first one is this: what is God's goal for our lives? What is it that God is doing in our lives? The answer of the passage to that is godliness. Godliness. That's God's goal in this life and in that which is to come. The idea of the passage here is that this for us must be the primary thing because we've been saved by grace and because in the end we're going to heavenly glory. So what is God's goal for us? It's godliness. As we look at that tonight, that flows out of the context as well. Verse 6 I included in the text because it really gives context in which Paul is encouraging Timothy to continue on in preaching the right things. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And what Paul is talking about is he's speaking to Timothy, this young pastor in the churches in Ephesus. What he's saying to him is, well, preach those things that I told you in the preceding verses. Preach what is true and right to defend God's people from the apostasy that Satan uses to attack the church. So Paul says to Timothy, preach these things. Now in the context of that, as he was told to preach that the things of this earth are to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, because every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if to be received with thanksgiving. Paul is saying to Timothy, there's a right way to view the things of this earth, and now that leads into godly living in the midst of this world. And now what's important in all of that? Godliness. To be Christ-like. The second question we look at is this. How does God bring us to this goal and give us growth and development in this godliness? We see and understand from the passage that growth in godliness is not something simply infused in us as we live and get older in this life. We'll see that godliness is a gift of God. It's something worked in us. But the passage tells us that God gives growth in this and development in this in the way of practicing it, in the way of exerting ourselves in it. And the way in which that is emphasized here is through the example of athletics, through the example of exercise, even bodily exercise, and the profit that comes from that. Think about a man training for a race. The race is coming. Now, there are some people who say, well, I'm going to run a race, and they might run it leisurely, and they're young yet, they don't do a whole lot of training. But usually when someone doesn't do much training and preparation, they're not going to do well in the race. So a race is coming, and they have the gift of running or the gift of athletics. They're going to train yet, even though they have certain gifts and abilities to do that, run or an athletic contest, whatever it might be. Same thing with playing the piano. I don't know that there is anybody who just sits down at the piano and plays hard and difficult pieces of music. There may be those who have gifts and abilities of music, and they're very talented, and maybe they can play by ear, and they have great gifts and abilities, but still they need to practice. For some kids, I was one of them, who thought you could be a great piano player without practicing. And there's maybe others here tonight who thought the same thing. They saw someone who played beautifully, and thought, well, I just go to lessons, and maybe play a couple times in between, and I'll play like them. And with me, we found out pretty quickly, it doesn't work that way. Same thing with godliness. There's a way in which we grow and develop in this godliness. There's the development of a spiritual discipline. And that's what the passage is setting before us tonight. So two questions. What's the great goal of God in our lives? Godliness. How do we grow and develop in this gift that God gives to us? Well, there's a discipline to it. There's exercise in it. So we consider With those two questions in mind, exercise unto godliness. We notice first this virtue, godliness. Secondly, the calling here, and that's to exercise ourselves in it. And then finally, the profit of doing that is set before us in verse 8. So the great goal of God in this life is godliness for us and in the life to come. So that begs the question, what is godliness? Well, godliness is this. It's a devotion and reverence for God that results in obedience. It's a devotion and reverence for God that results in obedience. It's living a life that is devoted to God. Three things I'd like to point out about that godliness then specifically as we have that general definition of godliness. First of all, and this is very at the heart and core of godliness. Godliness is a reverence and awe of God. Reverence and awe of God. That's actually what the word godliness means. In the Greek, it's made up of two words that mean well and reverence. So it's to reverence well, to revere well. That's what godliness is. And the one that we are to revere is the holy God Himself. The one who is infinitely exalted over all. The God who we know because God has revealed Himself to us. There is one who we are to revere. And that is God alone. That needs to be said, that He is the one to be revered. Because so easily we revere others. We might revere ourselves. That's the great sin of self-absorption and selfishness. But it may be in our lives as well that we fear others. There are certain people in our lives that because of the relationship and the way things work in that relationship and because of our own makeup, we become people pleasers, we might say, that these people in our lives become very big. And so we live our lives to please them or simply to please others. And we live in the fear of what others would think about us. And no, we need to see and understand the way to battle against all of that, that wrong fear, is that we have a right and healthy fear of God. That's part of godliness. Awe and reverence for God. Beloved, it is urgent for us that as we live our lives as the people of God, that we would recover where we've lost it, a sense of awe for God, reverence for God. We live in an age that does not revere God. In the wicked world around us, there is no reverence for God. They don't want to hear what God has to say. They will not accept His truth. They depart from it and rebel against it as well. But just because that's the world in which we live and you think it's all out there, we should see and understand that there is a tendency within the church that there would be a lack in revering and awing God. That we in our own lives would speak carelessly concerning God, that we would profane His name. That we would not live our lives in the awareness of how great and glorious God is. Maybe on Sunday we have somewhat a sense of that, but when we head out those doors, and then we return to our work and our callings on Monday, very quickly it's out the window. It's not before our minds. Godliness is living our lives with a sense of the majesty and the greatness of God. I'm not going into tonight all that makes God great and glorious. There are so many things, of course, whether it's His power or His holiness or His very love and grace for His people in Jesus Christ. But this we know as the people of God, He is to be feared. That, first of all, is what godliness is, a reverence and awe of God. Secondly, Where there is godliness, there's a desire to enjoy fellowship with God. Now this is in response to the very fact that the godly know that they have fellowship with God. God has established with them a relationship of fellowship. God says to His people, I'm pleased to dwell with you. But where there is godliness in us and a growing godliness, there's an increasing desire for fellowship and communion with God. That is part of godliness. That's expressed, for example, in Psalm 42, where the psalmist said, as the deer, as the hart pants after the water brooks, so my heart panteth after thee, O God. There's a hunger for God and a thirst for God, a desire for fellowship with Him, a desire for closeness and intimacy with Him. You see, awe and reverence for God does not drive away from God. But awe and reverence for God draws us near. That's what God does when He gives us an understanding of His greatness and majesty. So that as the godly man, as the godly woman contemplates the awesomeness of God's holiness, infinite majesty and glory, as he ponders the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ, his heart is captivated by it. He wants, she wants more of that. So the child of God is satisfied with God and wants more of Him. There's a longing for Him and a longing for His love. Godliness isn't cold. Godliness isn't lukewarm. But there's godliness, there's love of God and knowledge of God's love. Thirdly, godliness includes being Christ-like. Where there is godliness, there is Christ-likeness. 1 John 3, verse 2 tells us that we shall be like Him. That's part of the great goal of God, is that we will be like Him. Romans 8, verse 29 puts it in these words, that we be conformed to the image of His Son. He's predestinated us that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, and He is a God who is working all things for that good. This is a goal of God, that we be Christ-like. Where there is godliness, there is Christ-likeness. So that, in life, where godliness is the focus and a dominating principle of life, there is more and more a desire to be like Jesus Christ. To reflect His love. To reflect His humility. To reflect His holiness. And His righteousness. To reflect that in the very way in which we live our lives. And that's reflected in the very real way then of obeying God. Now godliness is obedience. But it's not just checking off the boxes. I do this, I do this, I don't do this, I don't do this. No, it's awe and reverence for God. It's a desire for fellowship, closeness with Him, because He's a God who's given that great gift of fellowship, and this godliness becomes a dominating principle, so that there's a desire to be like Jesus Christ, reflected in a life of obeying God's Word and commandments. Where there's godliness, we want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Doing what is right before Him. Following what He says in His Word. That's how godliness is lived out very practically in everyday life. As I said, the idea of the text here is that godliness is the goal of the Christian life. Two things we want to see here. The first is godliness is a gift of His grace. Tonight, as I'm talking to you about godliness, do not think at all, and I hope I've not at all left the impression with you, that godliness is just something that we have to do ourselves. No, godliness is a gift. It's a gift. When God reveals Himself to us, He opens our eyes and we're in awe of His greatness. God, when He works in us, He also gives to us the gift of fellowship with Himself. And so we desire that now. That's godliness. But that shows us it's a gift of His. And along with that, to be Christ-like, that's not anything that we have in ourselves. But this is the work of Jesus Christ Himself in us by His Spirit. It's important then to remember that this godliness is not the basis for our having fellowship with God. We're not talking here about what we need to do to earn salvation with God or to impress God enough that we would be acceptable in His sight and that He would then admit us into heaven. Now, our Savior, He lived a perfect life and He endured the fullness of God's wrath in our place. And that's enough. That's enough for our having fellowship with God. That's enough for our living with God forever. That's the only way into everlasting life. It's through Jesus Christ who is the way and the truth and the life. We see then, there's no but, there's no yet. We see then, because of this work of Christ, we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works in us holiness and godliness as those who are rational, moral creatures. And this work of working holiness and godliness in us is never complete in this life. That's not because the Holy Spirit is too weak to do it. It's not because of some deficiency in the Holy Spirit's work. It's not because we, with our old man of sin, just kind of hold the Holy Spirit off and keep the Holy Spirit from accomplishing that. No, it's not any of that. But it's God's will and good pleasure that in this life, as we come to know that we are saved in Jesus Christ, that we are brought to heavenly glory in the way of godliness that is growing and increasing. And so the Holy Spirit gives to us new hungers and desires. Holy hungers and desires. Do you know what I'm talking about? The desire for sweet fellowship and closeness with God. The desire to live in obedience to God. The desire to live a life that is pleasing to God. That comes from the Holy Spirit who works in us. We have a longing to live with God. We have a longing to see God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have a longing to obey Him and to please Him, all because of the Spirit's work within us. We also have the longing in this life, not simply to go through life and get to heaven, but we have the longing to grow in godliness and holiness. You find that as you hear about it tonight. Godliness. Yeah, that's what I want. I want my life to be characterized by that. Godliness. Because it's reflecting God Himself. It's reflecting Christ Himself. It's living in awe and reverence of Him. That's what I desire in my life. That's the Holy Spirit who has worked this godliness within you. The text is saying to us here that that's the goal and the purpose of God in life. We see that in verse 7 when it says, exercise thyself unto godliness. Why that? Why not the, as verse 7 speaks of, profane and old wives' fables? Why not those things? Well, because those don't lead to something good. What we want is godliness. That's the chief thing. And then verse 8 points that out as well. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We're going to look at that verse again in the last point, taking notice of the promise that there is. But the point here is that this is the chief thing. We live in a world that says, no, no, no. There are other things important. What you look like is important. So exercise. Eat right so that you look good. It's all about perception. It's all about the way I look before others. And so easily we fall into that as well. It's about how I look. No, that's not the important thing. The point of verse 8 is godliness.
That's the important thing. That's the chief thing. Because God said so. And so that's the chief desire for us, because this is the chief desire of God for us in this life. Remember that first question. What's the goal of God for us? And what He's doing? His grace. Godliness. That we reflect Him. Reflect Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, we consider then the calling here. The main command of the text is, exercise thyself unto godliness. Now this was a command from Paul to Timothy. And so it's a command that comes to the preacher of the gospel. And so this is a command for me tonight, just as much as it is for you. But remember what Paul's saying to Timothy. He's not only giving him encouragement and saying how it is that he must preach and how it is that he must live, but then he goes on to say, now, preach these things to the church. Preach these things in the preaching that you do. Preach godliness, Timothy. So that this very word that was for him was the word that he was to bring to the church. And that's why tonight we see and understand this command is for all of us. Exercise thyself unto godliness. The idea here is that we grow in godliness through intense training and practice. That's the idea of the word exercise. And in the Greek, this is the word from which we get our English word gymnasium or gymnastics. So that the idea is that there is exercise and training that is put in as an athlete does in preparation for an athletic contest. There are many of us here tonight who at one time or another in our lives have been involved in athletics. In one form or another, whether it's running, whether it is basketball or softball or baseball or soccer. I know some of you young people are involved in athletics. And so the text here is using what goes on in the world of athletics and training. And then many of us are exercising as well to keep in shape, because maybe we don't have jobs which keep us very in shape. We understand the idea of what this is talking about. We understand that when it comes to athletics, there's no instant athlete. There may be those who have gifts and abilities, but if they're really going to do well, they still have to train. There may be those who are very good at running, but if they don't train, their lungs and their heart will not function properly so that they can run a race and run it well and win that race. And if you're not involved in athletics, maybe you are in music and you understand it from that perspective, whether it's playing the piano, or you were in band in school, or you were in a choir. You understand that when a choir does its preparations, it does so knowing that the first time that they sing a song, it maybe doesn't sound very good. Pitch is off. Everybody's on the same page and on the same pitch, and they don't realize that there's a repeat somewhere, and so some keep on going in the music, and others go back, and it can be kind of a mess. Band music the same way, or I talked about piano lessons at the beginning of the sermon as well. For us to grow and develop in athletics or in music or whatever it might be, there must be training, there must be practice, there must be commitment, so that one is prepared for whatever is ahead. The athlete wants to train so that he or she is in peak condition for the contest which is to come. But we see from the picture an idea that there's no instant growth and development in godliness. It comes through much practice and hard work and discipline. Now, this does not mean that our salvation is a matter of our own works and efforts. We see and understand that from beginning to end, our salvation is the sovereign work of God. We're seeing here how it is that God sovereignly and powerfully gives growth and development on our lives in this godliness. And even in this, we are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So Paul says to me, And Paul says to you, train yourself. This is the command that came to Timothy, and he was personally responsible for this. Trusting in God for the progress in his life, but he wasn't just to relax when it came to godliness and sit back and wait for God somehow to give him that growth in godliness. No, Paul's message to Timothy was, Timothy, as you're doing your work, train, exercise yourself in this godliness. Now that's what the Word of God says to us tonight as well. Train yourself. It can be difficult to do. When it comes to godliness, we can have apathy. We can be lazy. We don't see the profit in it. It's easy to think, well, I'm saved and I know God's grace. And I know that God loves me and I have the hope and comfort of that. Isn't that enough? Isn't that enough? I'm just getting by. I'm doing the bare minimum. I'm going to church on Sunday and I'm opening my Bible once in a while. And I'm trying to obey God and do what I can. Isn't that enough? Seems like other people and maybe God Himself are just not pleased with where I'm at and what I do. Well, that's not the attitude of one who's saved by grace. The attitude of one who's saved by grace is, I want to please God. I want to live in godliness. I want to reflect Him because there's nothing higher and better than this. That's what God is doing in my life. And I desire then that I would grow in that, in this way of training and exercising. That's the challenge of the text to each one of us. Train yourself in godliness. Now the question is, when we consider that, is how is that done? How is that done? There are many things that can be part of exercise and training in that exercise. Very often, those who exercise and train for something, they don't do it alone. That's true when it comes to piano lessons. Usually someone has a piano teacher. It's true in athletics. I know that for myself, for exercising. It's very helpful to me that someone else is doing it alongside of me, because if not, then, not this morning. So we train often with someone, and athletes do that. They train together so that they push each other in this. Well, so also in our spiritual training, we're not alone. First of all, we do that in dependence upon Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. We have, as it were, a coach who's leading us and guiding us by His Word and saying, this is the way to do it. And we're to listen to Him. Sometimes we don't like to listen to the coach. We don't like to listen to our piano teacher. No, I know the way to do the fingering on this. Not her, not him. We're to listen to Christ in this. And we're to listen to the other people around us who are training with us and saying, this is the right way to train. An important part of this are those who are around us in the fellowship of the saints and Jesus Christ Himself. Secondly, understand that this requires devotion and dedication. Devotion and dedication. That means that part of this training is a repetition in it. There's a repetition, there's a regularity, there's a rhythm to it. Anybody who's trained for a race knows that. You have to get into a rhythm. When you're running even, one, the runner gets into a rhythm and they're running. And there's a regularity to it and how far that they run and then pushing themselves in that as well. But still, if you're going to train for a race, you've got to run regularly. And if you're going to do well in sports, you've got to train regularly for that, not just every once in a while shoot a basketball or kick a soccer ball around. No, there's practice and training that is done with regularity, repetition. It's devotion and dedication to it. That's all part of that training. So that's true spiritually. A rhythm and a regularity to it. Beloved, is that true in our lives, that there's a rhythm and regularity to it? Now we get more into the specifics. When it comes to the reading of the Word of God, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to family worship, when it comes to what we do on the Lord's Day, is there a regularity to it? Or are we just kind of flying by the seat of our pants? Are we hoping we can squeeze it in somewhere? And well, if we don't, what can we do? We're just too busy today. That's not the idea of training, is it? But there's a regularity to it. A regularity to the personal devotions. And a regularity to the family worship. And a regularity to what we do on the Lord's Day. And a regularity and a rhythm to what we do as we live our lives. And there's all different aspects to that. Think of athletics too. The athlete's going to be careful what he takes in. Or what she takes in. What am I going to eat? If they want to train, they're going to cut out the junk food. Things that are bad for them. Here's part of the regularity for us. Are we ready to cut out the junk food? The TV. The movies. The things we can download from the internet. Things we might watch on YouTube. Certainly the awful things of pornography and so on. Are we ready to cut that out? Get rid of the junk food, because that's not helping me in my walk with the Lord. That's not helping me in growth and godliness. That's only feeding the insatiable appetite of the old man of sin. That has to be part of the regularity. So easily the regularity comes with, I don't know what else to do, so I pull out the phone. I start playing games. Or I watch this, and I watch that. And so the free time, and many of us have a lot of it, it's taken up with those things. And that becomes the rhythm, the regularity, and the devotion of our lives. We must learn to deny ourselves. The athlete learns to deny himself. So also we must deny ourselves the things of this world. We must take God's Word up. We must apply it to our lives. We must study it and fight against sin with our whole lives. The text makes clear then that the Word especially is important in this regard. So when it comes to this training, the Word and then prayer with it is so important in our lives. I've mentioned that already, but notice how the text brings that out when Paul says to Timothy in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. We've talked about these things before in our series here. This refers to the myths of Jewish tradition and genealogies. So that the Jews would go back and they'd look at genealogies in the Old Testament and through some of the oral tradition that they had and maybe embellishing it somewhat, there would be this story about this man in that genealogy, not recorded in Scripture, but it was something that was handed down from generation to generation to give some moral lesson maybe about life or whatever it might be. And then people would ask all kinds of questions about those things. And it really became a distraction within the church. So that people were just talking about those things and it was taking them out of the Word. That's why Paul's saying to Timothy, now as a preacher there, don't get sucked into that. Don't get carried away with those things. It's not profitable at all. It's not profitable for godliness. Well, the question is, well, what is profitable for godliness if it's not those things? Well, what's profitable for godliness is the Word of God. It's the truth of the Word of God that He speaks to us. So He says to Paul, put away those things. And that's true for us too. It can easily happen. It comes up in Bible studies. It comes up in our own study of the Word of God. We get carried away with rabbit trails and these questions about things that aren't told us in the Word of God. And we have to stop ourselves and say, well, that's not told us there. Let's focus on what God is saying. What He is telling us. What that means for the way in which we live our lives. And so the idea here is positively, the Word of God is vital for growth and godliness. The Word of God is an important part of our training regimen. We deny ourselves the junk food. We get rid of it. The thinking of this world and all the rest. We committed to doing that tonight. Going forward. Where has it crept in? Where is it coming in? Young people, where is it coming in? Mom and Dad, where is it coming in? How many hours are you sitting in front of the television? or on your phone or your tablet. But now it has to be replaced. Are you reading and studying the Word of God? I'm not talking about reading a blog every once in a while about some thought that someone had. No, read the Word of God. You have a regular Bible reading program set up for yourself, a training regimen. That trains us to godliness. That teaches us the way in which we are to go. It shows us the truth that we need to hear in this world that is constantly attacking us. And part of that is being in church to worship God, to glorify Him. But at the same time, we hear the Word of God that nourishes and strengthens us. And then along with that, we're praying. That's part of the regimen, praying. So that we're crying out to God with our needs and praising Him and thanking Him for that which He has given to us in Jesus Christ. So that's all part of the training. Exercise yourselves unto godliness. The text also says there's a profit to all of this. And that comes in verse 8. There's always been question about the meaning of verse 8 here. It says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We'll talk about the profit in a moment, but let's understand what verse 8 is saying. In the beginning, it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. The text is not saying there that bodily exercise has very little profit, so don't bother with it. That would be taking those words completely out of context. That's not at all the idea. But what the text is saying is that bodily exercise does have profit, but the profit of bodily exercise is not as great as the profit of exercising yourselves unto godliness. And it's not just this. It's not making a distinction between the physical and spiritual. Remember in the verses before, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't make that distinction. That's what these false teachers were doing. They were making the distinction between physical and spiritual, saying everything physical is bad, only the spiritual is good. So that's why it can't be that Paul is saying here, bodily exercise. We don't have any time for that. It's profitable. It's profitable physically. Any doctor you go to will tell you that. It's profitable spiritually. It is. Because when we exercise and we can keep our bodies strengthened, then we're able to have the strength on a daily basis to serve God in the callings that we have. And even stay up. Maybe you're a little bit tired, but to stay up and then read the Word of God and pray and be in that regular study of the Word of God. This enables us to do those things. There's a spiritual benefit even to regular physical exercise. What Paul is saying in this, though, there's profit in it, but it's little compared to the profit of exercising yourselves in godliness. So here's how it is again. That the main thing is godliness. The main thing is not physical exercise. This world in which we live says it. You've got magazines you can buy about that. Men's health, women's health. It's all about that. Well, healthy is important, but it's not the end thing. Because in the end, all of our bodies are perishing. And they will die. But we see and understand the importance of godliness, which is God's gift to us that goes on and on forever. That's the point he's making in verse 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The idea here is not, well, if you're godly, then this will be the end for you. No, what Paul is saying is, no, look to the end. Look to the promises God gives you. Not because you're godly. No, set that aside a minute. Think of the promises God has given to you in this life. Romans 8:28. All things are working together for good. All things God is working to conform us to the image of His Son, that we grow in godliness. God's working all things for that purpose. That's His promise in this life. And then His promise for that which is to come. His promise is heavenly life. Perfect godliness. Life without sin. Why? Because Jesus Christ has paid fully for all of our sins. It's a promise based on the finished work of Christ. What Paul is doing is he's setting before us the end. And he reminds us of that. He reminds us of it to give us motivation now. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Here's profit. The blessing that God gives. Not because of what you do. It's not going to be less because you exercise less. It's not going to be more because you exercise more. No. This is what God says. It's true and certain. Now, go back to where you are right now. Godliness. Is that important to you? It's important to God. It ought to be important to us. Because it's important, I'm going to exercise. I'm going to train. In the Word, in prayer, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, denying myself the things that are bad for me, so I may grow in this, in dependence upon Him. So that's the word that comes to us. Remember the goal. Now exercise, train. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful tonight for Thy Word. We're thankful for the hope and promise that is ours in Jesus Christ. Those promises become very real to us when there are troubles and afflictions. When we think of an aged saint on her deathbed, and a young man of the congregation in ICU. And then we're reminded through these things of the end of this life for us. May all of that, as we hear this word tonight, encourage us to train, to do so faithfully. To hear this word, Thee our God, to obey it, to train in dependence upon Thee and Thy Spirit, because we desire to grow in godliness, even as Thou art a God who is working that in us. We pray, O Father, that Thou wilt change us where we need to be changed, that we'd change our schedules where we need to change our schedules, that we'd change our thinking where we need to change our thinking, so that we would be focused on that which is right and good before Thy face. So grant us now the strength in this week, very really, to exercise ourselves unto godliness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.